This is the Commission Church Online. Welcome to our podcast. We want to be
I just want to say that this particular Sunday is a Sunday that we have been praying for a very long time. We've been fasting this week, we've been praying this week, because we know the significance that surrounds this day. He is risen, those three words, are one of those phrases that have redefined history. The three words that we'll be talking about today as well are three words that also redefined history. I'm going to title my message today, It Is Finished. It is finished. Accounted as the last words that Jesus spoke in his life on earth. It was these words, it is finished. And the finality of that statement and the emotions that surround that statement are many. But not a lot of people connect that statement with hope. When someone says it is finished, that's not hope. My girls are very disappointed and dejected when their chips, the packet of chips that they're eating is finished. They're like, Dad, can we have more? Or when their candy is done, they are not happy because it is finished. I have a question for you guys, and I need some interaction over here, okay? This is, we're going to be some real people today. Can we be some real people today? All right, I'm going to ask some questions, and I need some response from you guys, all right? Cool. How many of you guys are early morning people? Like, early, you wake up early morning, and you love the mornings. Come on. Okay, just a few of you guys. All right. How many of you guys are night owls? You're, like, staying up late. All right, that's a lot more of you guys. No wonder so many of them sleep at church in the mornings, you know? I'm like, I wonder why, you know? How many Cowboys fans in here? Cowboys fans. All right, a few of them. Come on, y'all, we're in Dallas. They're embarrassed. All right. Okay, here's one. When it comes to toilet paper rolls, this is a highly debatable topic. How many of you put the toilet paper roll to go from the underneath? Anybody here? You need deliverance. No, no. We need to pray for you guys. Because there's only one way to do it. It's over the top. We're going to have extra people at prayer at the altar today, y'all. Here's one. How many of you have sent an embarrassing text message to a friend or somebody? You've sent anybody? Okay. Very recently, there's this young woman that started attending our church, and her name is Sonia, and my wife's name is Sonia as well, and I have her name on my phone as Sonia, and instead of messaging my wife, I messaged her, and she responds like, Pastor, I don't think this message was for me, you know, and I was like, ah, this is embarrassing. Sorry, Sonia. All right, let's change it up. This is where we get real. How many of you have ever felt stuck in life? Anybody? Okay, a few of you guys. How many of you feel stuck in life right now? Anybody? Okay, a few of you guys. And I want to remind you guys, you're not alone. If that's you, you're not an anomaly. You're not singled out. You're not somebody that I just made you to raise your hand to say you're weird. That's me. I have moments in my life and periods in my life and seasons of my life where I feel stuck and the feeling of being stuck is never a good one. It's a feeling of uneasiness. It's a feeling where you're like, oh man, I don't like this feeling of not being able to move. I don't know if it's your job, if it's your finances, it could be your children. It could just being a sense of, you know, no purpose in life or whatever you're going through. Remember that God is with you. I want to remind somebody that you are not alone. It might be the feelings of depression or emptiness for some of you, and you feel like there's gotta be more to life than you're experiencing, but you're probably not seeing it in front of your eyes. You have people that encourage you, you have people that motivate you, you have people that push you forward and tell you that the best is yet to come and the cliches that come to you, but when you don't see it, and when you don't hear it, and when you're not witness to it, it's easy to lose hope. And I don't know how many of us really want God to help us find hope in life. Or some of us are probably sitting over here. I don't want to even make an assumption that all of us sitting over here are probably trusting in God. There are probably some of us sitting over here and you're like, Pastor, I don't know. I don't know if I believe in a God. I don't know if there's anything on the other side of hopelessness. I don't know if there's ever recovery that's going to happen in my life, or I can even, or you believed in God at one point in time, or you had an idea of the transcendent, or you believed in the transcendent, but today you're confused. You don't know what to think. You don't know what to believe. You don't know where you stand in life right now. But wherever you are in life, I want to remind somebody that it's not the end of the story. What you're going through is called a setback. When you go through a setback, always remember that God, in his infinite mercy, the God of creation, the God who loves you, the God who created you, and the Bible tells me that he knew your name even before you were born in your mother's womb. He tells me that the number of hair on your head is numbered, even though you have hair like mine. He knows every one of them. But today I want to talk to you about the comeback story. For every setback, there is a comeback. And that comeback in the Bible is taken out of this context of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And some will probably say that this is the greatest comeback story of all time. You know, think about comebacks. There are certain situations in your life that you know you can never come back from. Like the Texas Rangers or any other baseball team at the bottom of the ninth, if you are 10 runs short of even tying the game and you're behind and everybody's like leaving the stadium and everybody's giving up hope, that's, you know that there's not coming back from that. Or in normal circumstances, you cannot come back from that. Or if at the 2-minute warning, the Cowboys are 2 scores down and you're heading into the parking lot because you know Dak has the football in his hand. And you know he's either going to fumble or he's going to turn it over. Come on. Lord, give us a new quarterback. Or come on, somebody. And you know it's impossible. But we all love a comeback story, y'all. We all love a good comeback story. You could probably tell me about your own story in your life and how God brought you out of somewhere you were in. I think about this man who failed in business. A very popular man that you probably know, he failed in business. He didn't get into law school, applied to law school. He was rejected. He ran for the legislature. He lost his race for the legislature seat. He went bankrupt. He got engaged to this beautiful woman that he liked, but that woman ended up dying a few months later. He thought running for Congress was a good idea, so he ran once, lost, ran the second time, lost. He was like, let me run again. So he lost 3 times. And if that wasn't good enough, he ran for senator twice and he lost. And then he was like, man, Congress didn't work out. Senator didn't work out. Let me run for vice president. So he runs for vice president, loses again. But in 1860, Abraham Lincoln becomes the elected president of the United States of America. That, my friend, is a comeback story. Some of us have setbacks that we're trying to desperately recover from. I don't know what your setback is. A few years ago, my setback was all my hair falling out of my head. And I'm trying to still recover from that. And I'm trusting and believing that there's healing on the other side. Some of y'all are trusting and believing. You're holding on for dear life to some stuff that you're believing that you can recover from. And every week, I cut my hair shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter because some parts of my head don't want to agree with the other parts of my head. And I'm like, I need some evenness on this head. So I buzzed it right now. And I'm still believing in faith. But Jeff, I'm going to be joining you soon, my brother. And some of us, it's setback experiences over setback, multiple setbacks. I don't know if it's you being stuck in your career or a marriage that's failed or a relationship that has just kind of just not worked out and you are just broken, you're hurt, you are deceived from that. Or it could be financial debt, you're drowning in debt, the credit card debt. It could be the student loans. It could be a health situation that you're battling and you're facing and you're like, what is the end of the road for this? And it's setback after setback after setback to the point where you've convinced yourself there cannot be good that could come out of my situation. Like what good? Like, is there even a God in my situation? I don't know who you are, but I'm probably talking to you. It might be even the lack of peace. You try to go to sleep at night and you can't sleep. You don't have peace in your heart about tomorrow. You constantly worry about tomorrow. And today I want to present to you the short discourse where I want to present to you from the Bible. There was a setback and then there was a comeback. And I don't want to present to you any setback because if I have to talk about setbacks, the Bible is full of them. Yeah. You know, you would think that the Bible writers, if they were going to put together a book for people to follow, they would take the best of stories. Come on, am I talking to somebody? The most put together stories, the most polished stories, the stories that people like to gravitate towards and hear, they would be like, hey guys, let's get the best of the stories and put them together so that the reader will be captivated by it. Nah, that's not what they did. They got together and said, man, no matter how much we look at history, the stories that they came up with and put in the Bible are stories of brokenness, of pain, of abuse, of heartbreak, of sin, of falling short of the glory of God over and over and over again, of dejection, of atheism, of people that didn't believe in a God, or people that did believe in a God that had stuff happen to them and setback of setback, and they just abandoned God and they said, God doesn't exist. And it's filled with, that's the Bible, y'all. I'm giving you the truth and the reality that the Bible that I read and the Bible I preach from is not a nice, dainty book that's filled with roses and a bed. No, it's none of that. It's filled with stories of craziness and horror and pain and disgust. And you know what's beautiful about it? It's beautiful because those are setbacks that God beautifully uses to change the course of history, because God in his infinite mercy says, if I can use those stories and use those setbacks to set them up for a comeback, so can I use you. That's right. But the biggest setback story ever told was a story of Jesus Christ. It's found in John chapter 19 and verse 30. Where Jesus was crucified on the cross, and we talked about this on Good Friday, so I'm not getting into it. We went through the entire account of Jesus getting on the cross and what brought him to the cross, and just to put it in a nutshell, Jesus loved everybody. God loved the world is what the Bible says. He loved us so much that he gave his son to die on the cross. So Jesus goes on the cross, dies for our sin. And this is where we pick up. Jesus was almost at the end of his life. And the Bible says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. It's finished. It's done. That's it. I don't have any more. This man who was supposed to breathe hope, this man who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, this man that said, you cannot go to the Father except through me. Heaven is not accessible through me. He's done. He's dead. He's no more. He breathes his last. Come on. He utters, and the Bible says he screams, and he says, it is finished. The Bible says he bows his head and he gave up. I just want to read the comeback before I talk about the setback. Is that okay? Because I can't wait till the end to share about the comeback. I want to share it right now. Because I want to say that for every setback, God's like, I got your back, all right? Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says this. The angel said to the woman, there were these bunch of women, let me catch you up, these bunch of women that came to visit the site, the memorial, the tomb where Jesus was buried, to pay their homage, to pay their respects, to come and say, this is Jesus, and we just want to come and anoint the tomb with oil and all the fragrances. And as soon as they approached the tomb, this is where we're picking up. And the angel met them at the door of the tomb. The stone that they had closed the tomb with had rolled away. And the women are like, what is going on over here? Jesus is supposed to be there. And the angel's like, hello, how's it going? Like, that's not going to scare anybody. A tomb is open. Come on. Yeah. And he said, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is in here. He has risen just as he said. I want to pause today and I want to tell you the comeback is that Jesus wins at the end of the day. Come on, somebody. At the end of the day, Jesus always wins. And that was the comeback, okay? I just want to celebrate that. Why? Because he said, here a woman that he reminded and said, hey, I'm leaving, I'm going, but I'm going to resurrect 3 days later. But yet they are there to memorialize a tomb. But Jesus, but the angel walks in and says, man, we were prepared you for this. Jesus already said that he was going to die and he was going to resurrect 3 days later. And he says, I just want to remind you. Come on, somebody. That's you. That's me. Those women are you and me. But we need those constant reminders. We can, no matter how much God has told us that he loves us, no matter how much God tells us that because he lives, we will also live, and no matter how much God tells us that he cares for us, and that we have to cast our burdens upon him, what do? We constantly doubt, and we just memorialize God. Or we limit God to a Sunday, and God is reminding us today and saying, haven't I said so? I told you. And every time you're disappointed, pick up the Bible, open it, and say, God, you have promised me because you live, I will also live. There is joy in the house of God. I believe that what he said will come true. But I'm going to talk about the setback. Someone say setback. I want to present to you that a setback in your life is a crucible that God uses, right, to raise you, to set you up for this comeback that God is orchestrating in his divine mercy. You might never understand it. Standing in your setback, standing in your pain, standing in your confusion, standing in your torture, standing in your failures, you will never understand that God has a comeback for you. For Jesus, the setback was the cross. The Bible starts with this word, the verse we read in John chapter 19, when Jesus had received the sour wine. Someone say, received. Jesus received the sour wine. Why is this important? I want to pause here real quick. Jesus was offered wine two times on the cross. Okay? For some of us, you're like, whoa, this is something new. For some of others, you're like, oh, I know that. But I want to just go over this because of how important this is to this narrative right now. Can I go over this real quick? Jesus was offered wine twice on the cross. The first time he was offered wine, he rejected it. Mark chapter 15 and verse 23, it says this, they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Someone say he refused it. Now you might probably be sitting there and we're like, what are you talking about, Pastor? Why did he do that? Wasn't he thirsty? Didn't he want that? Wouldn't that have helped him? Now here's the thing, right? This particular wine that was offered to him was mixed with myrrh. Someone say myrrh. It was a narcotic drink that was put together, that the people would put together to numb the excruciating pain that a person would go through when they were crucified. It was one of the worst punishments that a person could ever go through, a criminal could walk through. So to ease the pain and to numb their bodies, they would put myrrh and mix it in with wine. The moment the person drank it, their bodies would become numb to the pain that they were going through. So it would become tolerable. Death was inevitable, but the pain was tolerable. Like, I'm talking about Vicodin. I'm talking about Oxy, this is some serious good stuff that can help you numb the pain. Now, here's the thing. The second one was referencing the sour wine vinegar that the Bible is talking about. The one that Jesus took was a sour wine vinegar. It's also mentioned in the Old Testament as a refreshing drink. Numbers chapter 6 and Ruth chapter 2 talks about it, and the Greek and the Roman literature as well. It's this common beverage that was appreciated by day laborers that worked out in the sun, and Roman soldiers that had to walk out in the sun. They used to drink this drink because it was more effective than water, and it was also inexpensive, and it gave them more energy. I want you to listen closely. And this drink would have kept Jesus conscious, it would have kept him alive, and it would have kept him aware of what he was going through. I want to pause there real quick. If this was, I don't know which you would have chosen that moment. If those two drink offerings were made to you, I know which one I was going to choose. I'm like, give me that Oxy. I don't care what you guys are taking. I need that Vicodin like right now, 2X, whatever, extra strength. Come on, somebody. Anybody here? You have a little headache? What do? You're not going to sit there and be like, I'm going to last this pain. I'm going to drink some Gatorade. No, you're not going to do that. How many people drink Gatorade for? No, you don't drink Gatorade for your headache. You go to your cabinet and you take some extra strength Tylenol. You're like, I want this gone in like 10 minutes, not 30 minutes. So instead of the 200 milligram, you go for the 500 milligram. Why? Because you want to numb the pain that you're going through. But it's amazing to me that Jesus would embrace the second drink. Not the first one that was offered. The first one was a shortcut. The first one was the pain that I'm going through, man, it's going to make me feel better. But Jesus was like, nah, fam, just give me the Powerade. Give me the Red Bull. Give me the Gatorade equivalent, the sour wine, so I can stay awake and be conscious as long as I can. Oh, this shakes me to my bones, y'all. Why? Because he wanted to feel the pain. I don't know about that, Pastor. He sounds like a masochist to me. He sounds like somebody that loves Spain. No, 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 that's not what I'm talking about. He doesn't cut himself up for pleasure. That's not what we're talking about. He wanted to feel the pain. Why? Because it was a pain that he was staking on for you and for me and for the whole world. So he knew that you and I would never have to endure the extent of that pain ever again. So Jesus said, bring it on, Father God. I want to take this pain as it is, every part of it, because I want to feel it. I want to remind somebody that Jesus felt every pain that you go through. You might feel it in an earthly realm, but more than what you experienced. Then imagine, just imagine shards of glass that were tied to the end of leather strands designed to grab flesh and rip right through it. Okay, multiple of these shards of glass literally ripping through the skin of these people. Jesus wanted to feel every whip. Oof, I don't mean to sound gory, but this is the reality. Every blow to his head, every concussion that he felt, come on. Every moment he was dragged and every nail that was pierced through his hand, he wanted to feel the 3-inch thorns in the crown piercing through his skull. He wanted the metal spikes to drive through his wrists and through his feet. Because here's what would happen. When a body that was crucified would be pulled down by gravity, the weight of the victim's own body would press against his lungs, and the hyperextension of the lungs and the chest muscles would make it so difficult to breathe, and they would gasp for air, pulling themselves up, trying to breathe. But when they would do that, and they would fail, and they would come back down, their wrists and their feet would tear at the stakes that pierced them, and the flesh on their back, usually torn open from the flogging before they were crucified, would grate against the jagged wood. But Jesus wanted to feel it. Like, take that in for just a second. He wanted to feel it. He didn't want it to be numb. And eventually, when he could not summon the strength to pull himself up anymore to breathe, the one that was crucified would die from suffocation under the weight of his own body. Why? Why did Jesus have to do that? And why did Jesus choose to take the second drink offering that would give him a little more time to endure that? Because he deeply cares about you, because he just didn't take up our sins on the cross. Yes, he's cared for the sins of the world, but he also not just took on the sins, he took on our pain. He wanted to feel what we feel. So you're walking through uncertainty today, he felt the uncertainty. You're walking through dejection today, yes, he felt that. Well, Pastor, I'm glad that he feels my pain, but if he was really God, he would have prevented my pain. See, now that's my problem here. That's my problem, because he wouldn't have, because he's a good father. I just want to pause here. A good father doesn't prevent his kids from experiencing failure. Failure is how we learn. And imagine a father who won't let his kid learn to walk out of fear that that kid might fall. Good fathers don't prevent their kids from failing. They prevent their kids from being defined and denied by failure. Failure doesn't have the final say. And a good father will be like, get up again. You can do this. You can do this. You can do this. And you might fall again. But he says, one day you will walk and one day you will lose strength. But remember, I'm a good father, and a good father will allow you to endure pain. But the pain may last for the night, but the joy comes in the morning. That's what the Bible says. Your pain doesn't define you. Your failure doesn't define you. Your setback doesn't define you. Your unbelief doesn't define you. It just sets you up where God says, it gives me an opportunity to love on you more fiercely. Yes, that's right. You feel the love of the Father gravitate towards you the more you begin to understand that this life is a life of pain. That this humanity that we live in is a humanity that is engulfed with pain. And we're not going to shy away from that message. I'm not going to tell anybody sitting in this room that if you say yes to Jesus, your life will be good. I am not going to assure you that at all. That would be a false, bad, bad message. That's not the Christian message. In fact, Jesus says, hey, if you love me, people will hate you. That's what Jesus says. Hey, I'm not promising you a bed of roses. If you say yes to me, and if you, he says, if you follow me, you got to pick up the cross and follow me. Oof. Like you would think, right? You would think that this Jesus person would be like, hey, if you want to follow me, man, I'm going to make you rich. I'm going to make you famous. I'm going to do some good stuff. You don't have to carry my cross. I care. He said, no, you got to carry a cross. Which doesn't mean the exact cross that Jesus carried, but the crosses that you're carrying in your life right now. The setbacks that you're carrying in your life right now. In John chapter 19 and verse 30, the Bible says, it continues, he received the sour wine and he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Oof, that word finished. So many of us get rejected and dejected in life when we hear the word finished. That was a setback. I wonder how many of you have given up on a dream, given up on a promise, given up on your future, given up on somebody because you thought that it's just finished. That word finished is this Greek word, tetelestai. I don't mean to bore you and bombard you with the Greek and the Hebrew, but it's important to understand this context from a cultural standpoint. The word tetelestai, and I have this word up here, it's this interesting phrase because it's in present perfect tense. And tenses in verbs actually matter because it defines the actual word in such a way that it applies to your life. And it was an action that was completed, but it continues today. That was the beauty of this word. It is finished. Just did not mean that Jesus did what he was supposed to do at that time, but it continues into effect even till this day. It applies to your life, and he looks at you and says, because it is finished. On that day, it is finished. It is finished today. It is finished tomorrow. It will continue to be finished. So do not live in the guilt and the shame of your life because you be convinced that once it's done, forever it's done. I want to remind you of that today. The word tetelestai was a common term. Back in that day and age, it was a business term, and it meant a person's debt was fully paid. You know, when you go to the store and when you buy something, you get a receipt for goods purchased. Anybody get a receipt for goods purchased? Yeah. We live in a time and age where they ask you, do you want the receipt? And many of you say, no. Anybody else like me? I just don't want another paper in my pocket, y'all. Come on. I have it on my credit card statement. But my wife, on the other hand, she wants all the receipts. Y'all pray for us. Just kidding. You know, tax collectors back in the day, he's talking about this is so culturally relevant. Tax collectors back in the day, if you paid one tax collector, another one could meet you down the street and shake you up. And oftentimes they had a Roman soldier with them that brandished their weapons and said, pay up or you go to jail. And if you didn't have a receipt to show him that you paid Matthew down the street and you don't have to pay the other guy, you'll have to pay double. And they would take advantage of the poor and the disenfranchised by just extorting them of money. And people would lose money like that. So people had to make sure that they carried their receipts. And they would be happy when they showed them the receipts and say, hey, it has been paid. I don't have to pay you anymore. And so many of us, man, we are dealing with tax collectors in our life. People that want to collect from yesterday. Some friends from yesterday. Oh, you go to church now, huh? Oh, you holy now, huh? Oh, you're a churchgoer now. Oh, you love Jesus now, huh? But I want to remind somebody that when they challenge you, because oftentimes that's a, oh, well, but I don't see that in your life, but you do this, but you do that. But I want to tell somebody that you're not perfect. You will never be perfect. But that's where Jesus steps in and says, it has been paid. The receipt, you just pop out the receipt and says, it's not by my own merit. It's not by my own ability or my capability or my ability to strive or be good. My Jesus died on the cross and the receipt is right here in my back pocket. It has been paid in full. Or how many of you remember this picture right here? I don't know if you remember the store. You remember the story? Yeah. Man, Netflix got nothing on Blockbuster. I don't know why they closed down. I used to love Blockbuster. That was the OG Netflix. Sometimes I'm questioning Netflix, man. I go up there and I'm scrolling and I'm like, you might like Two Broke Girls. You might like The Notebook. And I'm like, nope, you got the person wrong. Like Blockbuster, you just go in and they're like, what's your blood type? We'll tell you what you like. Come on, somebody. They knew it. But here's what I didn't like about Blockbuster. Their fees. $1 a day. Every time you, anybody been there? Come on, some of y'all have some bad memory. I can see some of y'all just sinking in your seats right now because you have Titanic stuck somewhere under a drawer. You know, you got to go back and be like, oh man, let's not bring that up. Some skeletons. Anybody? No? No, it's not you, just me? But I came here today to assure you, if that was you and you sunk in your seat and you're like, oh my God, I owe somebody something, I want to assure you, CNN put out an article immediately after, not a long time ago, in 2013, and they said, your late fees are waived. Come on, somebody. That's something to... Some of y'all just came right back up. Some of y'all that went hiding, and you're like... Oh, okay, some of y'all were like, no sleep at all. You were like, I don't know how many thousands of dollars they're going to come, you know, knocking on my door for. Anybody? No? Blockbuster said, man, we're out of business, but everybody has been forgiven of their penalties. Now, that is tetelestai. That is looking at you and saying, no, you don't owe us anything. Oh, and when you pay off your house, there are some people that are blessed here today that have paid off your house and you don't have another payment left, right, Eric? People that are blessed like you, but other people that are not so blessed like you, we still have payments on. And I look forward to that day that I get a note from the bank that says, you don't have to pay another dime to us. Ooh, I'm gonna rejoice. I'm gonna invite you all to dinner. We're gonna slay a cow or a calf or a lamb, and we're gonna have a big old barbecue, y'all. Why? Because the paid it all. You don't have payments till the tax bill comes in for sure. It's short-lived. But it's like Costco. Anybody been to Costco? You have a membership card and you walk in and you're like, I deserve to be here. And then you pay for the goods with your own money. And then you have to deal with this. Walking out of the store. Come on, you paid for it. It's yours. And you're walking out and you have to deal with this because there's somebody at the counter, not the counter, the doors, with a pen in their hand, wanting to draw a Mickey Mouse face for everybody that walks through. Anybody been there? If you work for Costco, I love you, by the way. Okay, I will talk about you and your glory forever. But this, I can't stand it. I paid for it. Trust me. Like the guy that was checking me out, he did his thorough review. He looked every corner that card has, and he made sure everything was accounted. Trust me, I paid for it. But it gives them satisfaction at the door to look at that receipt, and they're looking, I don't know what they're looking for, but they have joy in taking that pen and putting a strike across that. You're like, that's it? That's all you wanted? All right, can I go now? Because I paid for it. But there's joy in that. There's joy in paying for something. And that's what that word means. It's paid for. I don't owe anything anymore. There's a legal term where a sentence is fully served, where a prisoner was in jail and put in prison and because of something that he did. And in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says this, that he canceled the handwriting. What does that mean? Usually the jailer, as soon as a person is brought into prison, will write down a list of all the accusations that were drawn against this man. All the crimes that were committed and he was put in jail for were listed on that particular piece of paper. And what they would do was they would take that piece of paper and they would nail it to the door of that jail. Okay? So anybody that walks by them, they know exactly, this guy was in for murder. This guy was in for sexual abuse. This guy was in for this. They know exactly what they were in for. And the Bible says, he, God, canceled the handwriting or the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. The legal demand that said, you will pay for your shortcomings, for your sin. God said, Jesus through the cross canceled the handwriting. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. Come on, somebody. It wasn't on your door. It wasn't on your life. It wasn't on your account. He said, I will take it on my account. Amen. If you don't say amen, I don't know what you're going to say amen to. Because he took that and he said, dude, this thing that was supposed to be on your door, that was to be your label, I'm going to take that and I'm going to open your door so that you can walk out and I'm going to put it on my cross. Ooh, Jesus. Christ served our prison sentence for us, and when he cried out, "It is finished," this is exactly what he was alluding to. Tetelestai was a military term. The battle has been fully won. When a battle was done, there would be an informant that would ride into the city on his horse, on a white horse, and he would declare to the entire residents of the city, "Tetelestai, it is finished. We have won the victory. Our band, our group of soldiers are coming back. Get ready to welcome them." You know what John chapter 16 and verse 33 says? Jesus says, "Take heart. Take heart." Why? "Because I have overcome the world." Oh, come on, somebody. Tetelestai. I want somebody to rest in the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever enjoyed a victory that you didn't deserve. I remember when I was in college, I was a part of a basketball team. You're like, "You?" Yeah, me. They just wanted me to rebound. They just wanted me to jump up and get the ball. I was, okay? And our team was called MUSBA, all right? And it stood for Manly Out of Shape Basketball Association. That's what we were called. And it was a group of us guys that were in no form or shape, in shape. and we just said that we were good at basketball, and we registered ourselves for the intramurals. And we were playing against these fit, buff, you know, like cut up guys, these varsity players. And we were like, "All right, we're going to get murdered, but it's okay. We're going to go and play by faith," you know, just that passion inside of us. And I still remember rolling up to our first game. And it was our first game. We had three games. The first game, we were rolling up, and we knew who we were playing. And we used to watch these guys in the gym, and they were up and down the court, and we're like, "Man, we're going to run out of gas," like 5 minutes into the game. But guess what happened, right? Guess what happened? Kyle was here last week, and he was talking about how his team, I don't know what rules they had, but we had a rule in our varsity team that, or not varsity team, sorry, in our intramural team, that if you don't have five players on court, you cannot play the game. You have to forfeit the game. Like, you can't play with four players. So they showed up with four players, not knowing the rule. And we showed up with five Manly Out of Shape Basketball Association players who knew we were going to get what? Beat. But guess what? The referee looked at them and said, "Do you have another player?" "Nope, we don't have another player." "Anybody wants to play?" "Nope, we have another game. Sorry, we can't play." "All right, if that's the case, you have to forfeit the game." Oh, man. But they were okay with it because they were going to catch up. They're going to win the finals anyway. But they forfeited the game. And they looked at us and said, "Hey, do you want to still play for fun?" And we were like, "Hell yeah, we're going to play for fun." And it was fun to play. We were not, like, we were not scared. We were not afraid. We were not, like, freaking out. We were not like, "Oh, we're going to lose." You know why? We enjoyed that game. And at one point, they were up by 20 points. They were beating us black and blue. And we were, like, still having fun, running around in our manly, out-of-shape bodies. Why? Why? Because we knew that we had already won.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
Like, we knew that we got a W that we didn't deserve. Anybody got a W that you didn't deserve? I'm living a life that I didn't deserve. I'm living in this thing called grace that I didn't deserve. Come on, I'm talking to somebody sitting over here, and I'm telling you that you didn't need to do the work. You don't have to do the work. He fought the battle. We get the victory. It is finished. There's not one little bit left to make up. He didn't say, "I'm finished." He said, "The work is finished. The sin is eradicated. You don't have to lift a finger anymore. Stop striving. You serve a God who did it for you." Amen. So many of us are going, we're trying, we're doing things. You know Gautama Buddha, the guy that founded Buddhism. You know what his last words were before he died? Before he breathed his last, he looked at all his disciples and he said, "Never stop striving." That's what he said. Keep going. Keep doing. Attain moksha. Attain this state of being that you want to do. And you put that against the message of Jesus, and his last words was, "It is done. It is finished. You don't have to do another thing. You don't have to strive. Stop working. Stop doing. Stop thinking that you have to do this and this and this and this." Because that's the Old Testament, where every year they had to bring a lamb. They had to bring a sacrifice. And they were like, "Here you go, priest. I'm so sorry for everything I did. I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry." And every single year they brought a sacrificial lamb. And the priest would sacrifice it. And he would look at them and said, "You're good for a year." They're like, "Ah, we're good for a year." And the next year, another lamb. And it's just not a lamb. They worked hard to rear that lamb, to make sure it was a pure lamb. They had to make sure that it was pure from blemish, that it was the best of the lot, and they had to sacrifice a lot. And then Jesus said, because of the cross, because I went to the cross, you guys don't have to sacrifice another lamb anymore. You don't have to do any work anymore. You don't have to do it throughout the year. You don't have to make sure that you're, because I take it all. There is a duty for us to be indebted to God and say, God, thank you for that sacrifice on the cross of Jesus Christ. The debt of sin is fully paid. The punishment we should have received for our sins has been fully served. The battle against sin and the powers of darkness has been won. The debt is paid. John, you can get ready to come up, but I've read the end of the Bible, y'all.
That's right. Uh-huh. Come on.
And I want to tell you something. We win. We win. The Christian wins. The believer wins. The one that has put their trust and faith in Jesus. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus, you win. No matter what setback you're going through in life, no matter what pain, no matter what cross you're carrying, I want to assure you, though the morning and the tears may last for the night, the comeback is coming. The Friday is going to be over. The Sunday is coming. He is not in this tomb. He is risen. Woo, come on, somebody. Thank you, Jesus. And the promise of the cross and the resurrection is that because I live, Jesus says, because I am alive, because I rose up from the grave, because of that fact, you will also live. Not just in this life, but also when you die. Some of you all are probably like, I don't know where I'm going after I die. I want to assure you, if you say yes to Jesus and Jesus is in your life, I want to assure you that there's eternity after this. Yes. The setback came labeled as Friday. But the comeback is labeled Sunday. Amen. What is your setback? John, if you could join me up here. Some of us have everything in life. You have money probably, you have the job, you have the resources, but you're still empty. You're not purpose. Anxiety is debilitating. Some of us have anxiety and some of us don't know how you're going through life. Some of us are in pain, and some of us are in denial of that pain. I don't know if that's you. Allow me to just speak over you for just a second. Is that okay? Can you give me your attention for like 5 more minutes? Yeah. And some of us are like, Pastor, I'm good. You might meet you in the lobby and like, hey, how are you? I'm good. That's a thing to say. Somebody asks, hey, what's up, man? Oh, I'm good. You know, everything's good. We're doing okay. How's the family? Family's doing great. How's the marriage? Oh man, awesome. No, but your marriage's not doing great. It's not. I know. Like Jesus was anxious about the setback he was about to face. Jesus did not put on a face and say, I'm Jesus, I gotta put my bold face. Like I gotta make sure all these disciples see the best version of myself. That's not what Jesus did. I want to talk to somebody today. Jesus did not escape it. He said, I'm not okay. That's what Jesus said. He went up to his disciples and he looked at them and said, would you please what? Pray with me. Pray for me. He was going through one of his hardest times in his life and he said, I'm not okay, y'all. He looks at his father and says, would you please take this cup of suffering away from me because I'm not okay. This is debilitating. This is excruciating. Like I am going through pain like none other. He expressed his anxiety to his father. And some of us are in denial about our condition. You're not okay. Your kids are on drugs. You're bankrupt. Like you're in debt. You're deep in debt. You've taken out a second mortgage. You have no savings. You're living paycheck to paycheck. You're deep in credit card debt. Your spouse just cheated on you. It kills you that you can't have kids when everybody else has kids around you. It kills you that you can't find a partner or you're not married as yet. And you're mad at God. You're mad that your body is not healed. You're mad that you still have cancer. You still have that tumor in your body. You still have that unexplainable health issue that the doctors can't put a finger on. And you still come to church and you're like, God, what is wrong? We're like, what's going on? You probably never want to get married because a guy cheated on you, or you don't want to trust anyone ever again because someone broke your trust. Or some of you never think you can be ever loved because everyone in your life has used you or abused you. Stop saying you're okay. It's okay to have a setback. It's your denial that delays deliverance. It's your denial that delays breakthrough. When we get honest with God, God starts cleaning some corners in your life that you had no clue needed cleaning. And Jesus was anxious. There's no denying that. He had a setback. Can I tell you what setback he had? And you can compare that to what you're going through in life. The Bible says he was mocked. Anybody ever mock you? Anybody make fun of you? Anybody scorn you? Jesus, he was mocked. He was ridiculed. Anybody falsely accuse you? Anybody tell you that you did something you never did? Jesus went through that. He was despised. He felt like he was forsaken. He was stripped naked. He was verbally and physically abused. He was struck again and again. His appearance was mangled. People could not recognize him. That's what the Bible says. Unattractive is what the Bible says. He was a man filled with sorrows. He was filled with grief, crushed, beaten, whipped, and executed like a criminal. Stop saying you're okay. It's okay to have a setback, because when we end our pretensions, God's plans become clearer to us. If you and I can be honest and raw before God, God can give you a chance to say, hey, I want you to see me for who I am. Your setback becomes a setup for the comeback. I pray that somebody here will use your setback and allow God to make that as a setup for your comeback. Can I quickly talk about the comeback and we'll close and pray? In Matthew 28, the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, he's risen. Jesus rose up from the dead 3 days later. The greatest comeback story ever told. Don't feel like you need to justify your comeback. You know those moments where you have to explain your setback to somebody? Oh man, I know, you know, I'm going through a hard time, but I'm gonna come back. Everything's good. I have these plans and I have this and this and this. You don't need to explain your setback to anybody. Jesus did not explain his setback. In fact, his comeback was announced by the angel. The angel looks at the woman and says, you're looking for a dead Jesus, but he is alive. Trust me, when God brings the comeback in your life and when God raises you up, you don't need to toot your own horn. God does it for you. He rises you up. He puts you up and he says, I will honor you and I will bless you. Though the morning may last for the night. I want to remind you today. I don't know what scars you're going through. Jesus didn't die so that, you know, we couldn't feel pain. He died so that we wouldn't carry the pain. He died to feel our pain. He said, you don't have to deal with that. Would you stand up to your feet with me? In a few moments, we're going to have communion. And I want to tell you why. You know, the moment you realize how much someone loves you. Don't you value them a lot more? Like when you understand how much the depth of a person's love for you, you automatically reciprocate that love. Can I tell you how much Jesus loves you? Somebody needs to hear this. He took around 39 lashes on his body for you. Nails on his hands and on his feet. Had a crown on his head, a spear pierced through his body, blood and then water. Water only comes after blood, which means every ounce of his blood flowed out of his body for you. His heart literally exploded. He gave his heart for you. That's how much he loved you. It was because of love. You won't know how much you love him until you allow him to every corner of your life. I don't mean that in a light way. I mean, someone say every corner. And I'm talking about it. Some of y'all have given your life to Jesus, but not every part of your life. You will not fathom and understand the depth of his love for you unless and until you surrender every part of your life. Not just your Sunday part. Not just your Easter part. Not just your, I'll be back at church for Christmas. Come on, I'm not condemning anybody. If that's you, I'm inviting you to come and have a relationship with Jesus. We don't do religion in this church. That's not what we do. We do relationship with Christ, which means this is more than just religion. It's more than just meeting on a Sunday morning. This is understanding the depth of Christ's love. And when you do understand that, you begin to love God more and you give him space to work in your life. It is finished. Tetelestai. What do I do, Pastor? What should I do right now? It's simple, y'all. Can I give you the formula? This is the only thing you have to do. Only thing you have to do. You don't have to give $1 million. You don't have to sacrifice a lamb. You don't have to give up your paycheck. You don't have to give up your children. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, it says, "For everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved." That's it. It's so simple. Calls on the name of Jesus. If you say the name of Jesus, just a few verses before in chapter number 10 and verse 9, he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's it. Believe in your heart that what? The resurrection, the Easter message that Jesus raised from the dead. That's all you have to do. Pastor, how do I know that? Isn't this just a made-up story? No, it's not. Do you know that there were thousands and thousands of his disciples that were willing to be killed because they saw Jesus with their own eyes and ears? They heard Jesus. They saw his scars. They saw his wounds. And they were willing to lay down their own lives to tell other people what they saw. Can I ask you something? Like tomorrow, if you have a best friend and they look at you and they're like, hey, I want you to be a character witness for me in court. Like I have a date in court and they've asked me to invite somebody that knows me well. So I go up to Chris and say, Chris, man, you're an elder right here at church. You love me, right? I've cooked for you before. You've cooked for me. I've come to your house. You've come to my house. Like we're good friends, right? Would you come to court and be a character witness for me? And you would say yes. And then I'm like, Chris, thanks, man. I appreciate it. And like a day before I call you, hey, Chris, you remember? This is reminding you about the court date, bro. You gonna come through for me? Yeah, man, I'm gonna be there. Like, by the way, Chris, I forgot to tell you this earlier, but you're gonna be arrested after your testimony. Like, you're gonna give your character witness, you're gonna tell them about me and how good I am and how you saw me, you know, not do what I did and all that stuff. And after, immediately after you get down from the stand, they will arrest you. Not me, they will arrest you. Or they might drag you, they might line up horses and they might tell you to it and they might drag you through the entire city. Or, Chris, I've also heard that they might crucify you upside down. That might be a possibility. Or they might whip you, or they might just like execute you, like they cut your head off. No big deal, bro. But you love me, right? So I know you'll do anything for me. What would your answer be, Chris? Yeah, there you go, yeah. Earlier, he was like real quick to say, Pastor, I'll be there. But the Bible tells me that 500 people saw him after he rose up. Like, think about it for a second. Who in their right mind will lay down their own lives to be a character witness for somebody if they haven't seen it and they haven't heard it in the first place? And thousands of people over history has been willing to put. And today, if you ask me, I will go to any country and I will lay down my life because I was somebody that needed Jesus. And Jesus healed me. The guy that you see up here talking and preaching and speaking, I might not be the best orator, I might not be the best speaker, the communicator, but the ability that I have to speak, I didn't have when I was 10. I was a stammerer, I had a stutter. I couldn't get through one sentence without stuttering my way through the sentence and people would laugh at me and scorn me. And I still remember looking at God and saying, God, if you're real, would you heal me? I wasn't healed at that moment, but one day I woke up from my bed not too long after that and my mom started crying when she heard me talk and she said, do you hear yourself? And I said, no. And she said, your stammer is gone. You're hearing a testimony from a young man that was abused as a child when I was 2 or 3. I don't know, remember the exact age, but the core memory is still in my mind of a woman that was supposed to care for my sister and I, abusing me sexually. Something that I've lived with all my life. And I've dealt with by myself. And I know the day that I gave my heart to the Lord and said, God, I cannot deal with this with myself. Would you heal me of this? And I still remember God's hand coming upon me and changing me and healing me and transforming my life. or as the suicidal teenager that just did not get school right or just could not get his understanding of the balance of, am I a Christian? Am I having to deal with the world and just wanting to give up because failure just overtook me? And I just didn't want to deal with failures anymore. I was an academic failure. And God looking at me and saying, I will bless you and I will honor you. And today, I don't understand why it happened the way it did at that point. That was my setback. But my comeback was when I stood on my university stage with my second master's degree. It was my first time in my family, my first person in my entire family graduating with two master's degrees. And God looked at me and said, do you remember that day that you wanted to end your life because you thought you were an academic failure? The reason I'm so passionate about Jesus and I will lay my life down for this message is because I am a recipient of the grace and the love and the transformative power of Jesus because I gave him a chance to that. And unless and until you give him the chance today, church, you will never understand the depth of his love. Like, think about that thief on the cross. Like, I don't know, just take a moment. There were two men around him, like next to him. I can't help but think of the moment Jesus had with these two men next to him on the cross. One guy just looking down on him, this just, you know, like literally out of disgust, it's like, man, help yourself and help us. Come down from the cross. And the other does not ask to be taken down from his sure and painful death. He asks instead to be taken up with Christ, saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That thief on the cross, that's me. That's many of us standing here. That thief of the cross, he wasn't baptized. He wasn't, like, have you thought about that? He wasn't dedicated as a child. Like, he didn't never took communion. He didn't attend Sunday school. He wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. He didn't speak in tongues. He'd never been on a mission trip. He couldn't bend his knees or fold his hands to pray. He didn't even say the sinner's prayer. Let's face it, he was a thief. And he stole something that was worth the punishment of death on a cross. Jesus didn't take away his pain or his fear of dying. Jesus didn't smite the scoffers. He let them scoff. Yet, listen to this. That thief walked into heaven at the same hour as my Savior did. How? In the middle of his worst setback ever, he simply looked over to Jesus with the little strength that he could muster. And he said, I believe. That's it. And somebody needs to say, I believe here today. And I want every eye closed in this building. There's a verse in John 16:9. It says, the world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. That's what it says. The world's sin, the only sin that we have in this world is our inability to say we need Jesus. We need a Savior. We can't do it on ourselves. And somebody here, you might be somebody that is a Christian. You might have been a Christian a while ago. You might be an agnostic. You don't know what to believe in. You might believe in a transcendent, but you just can't pinpoint that to Jesus. You might be an atheist and you probably know for sure that there is no God. You've told yourself that. And like I said, I'm not here to condemn. I'm not here to put anybody to shame, but I am here to tell somebody that outside of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, there is no hope for mankind. And I'm going to assure you this, that your life will change and it will be blessed and you will see the hand of God moving in your life if you allow God a chance to work in your life. How do you do that? Just say yes to Jesus. I want every person in this room over the next few minutes, don't do anything else. Stay focused. Like Eric did on Friday, I'm going to lead you in a time of prayer. I don't want to single anybody out. I don't want to make this awkward for anybody and say, oh, if you want to say this. I want everybody to say this prayer. Is that okay, guys? I want every eye closed, nobody looking here and there. And I want everybody to say this prayer. And some of y'all are probably going to say this prayer for the first time. Some of y'all have probably never said this prayer before, but I'm urging you, give a chance to Jesus. Everybody say this together. Dear Jesus, I am a sinner in desperate need of God. Would you touch me? Would you heal me? Would you change me? Would you restore me? I believe in you. I believe in the cross. I believe in the resurrection. Would you do for me what you did for Jesus? Would you raise me up from my dead situation? Restore me to life, because I know that life is eternal. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the promise of Jesus. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me whole. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. I am your son/daughter. Say whatever you have to say. Say, I am your son or I am your daughter. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We love bringing you the Word on so many different platforms. We are so thankful for what God is doing in and through us. We'd love for you to subscribe so you don't miss out. And don't forget to share this message if it has blessed you.